must say, it is very, very good to be with my Te Awamutu family. It's good to be home in my house in Te Awamutu, spending time with those that I love and cherish, and that includes you guys. I've been away for a couple of weeks, traveling, and I just want to give you a real brief update, just a couple of photos. I can't do the fullness of the trip justice in any means this morning, but I would say this: if ever you have any questions about our missions program, if ever you have any prompting to put your weight or energy into what we're doing overseas, then please don't hesitate to come and see me. Make an appointment, track me down, come and find me, and have a chat, because there are some very, very good things happening overseas. So I traveled away and spent my first part of my time in India. This is one of the towns in India that we visited. We traveled, and one of the Cape Moray students asked me, and I was like, what was the best and worst part of your trip? And I have to say the worst part was this trip. After flying 14 hours plus transit time, and then traveling 2 hours to be with the orphans in the orphanage and the pastors, they then turned around and said, hey, we're just going to go and visit a place, it's 5 hours. And so that same day, after a feed of rice, we hopped in the car and we drove to this town to look at some land with some projects that we're looking at partnering. This is Shuti. She's the youngest in the orphanage there that we support in India. She's just about two, sitting all around eating rice together. And we had a great time. Here's an up-to-date photo. You guys got to see meet these guys last year, but these are the ones who live in the home based at the church in India. So we're just about 2 hours south of Bangalore in South India here. And so these are the ones of all ages. Shuti in the front there is just two. And then we've got her mother that got taken in because dad just disappeared. Don't know where he is. So she's come in to live with them last year. And what was remarkable to me was the difference between meeting her for the first time in October last year, where she had never been in the presence of a white person, never seen a white person, so quite fearful. Just come into the church, just very insecure. But to watch her this year as we had praise and worship in the church service I was in, just to see her so grateful and so thankful to God and worshiping him freely in the church. It's a remarkable transition in a short space of time. So there's many kids there. Some of you bought gifts for them last year, and they still say thank you for those gifts. We went to look at some space in India. Here's a house on a piece of land. This is quite normal for them to live in a place like this. Top right, coffee beans drying in the sun. I did not taste one, just in case you're wondering. But that's how they grow them. We pick them off the tree, they lie them in the sun and dry them. The bottom right, you can't make this out in the photo, but those are also black peppercorns drying in the sun. So black peppercorns, I learned, grows on a vine just around a tree in clusters, like grapes but much, much smaller, and they just pick them off, dry them in the sun, and that's how you get black pepper. So then this is a tea plantation that up on the hill we walk through, 10 acres of tea. Again, I did not chew a leaf to try it. It needs to be dried before I'll put it in a cup. But it was fascinating just to walk around the land, and it's quite green, eh? When you think of India, sometimes you think brown, orange, dirt, and there's plenty of that underneath there, but it's very, very green and lush. And it was quite a surreal experience just to walk through acres and acres of tea. If you're wondering, this is a piece of land that they would like to buy, and so they're asking us if we would help them. That's a really good question that we haven't answered yet. Then I went to Indonesia to speak to a whole bunch of people there. This is, on the left-hand side there is a picture of the bay on Lake Toba where the church is situated, and I've circled it up there. If you can see that red circle, that's the church on the hill. On the right-hand side is the view from the church. How awesome is that? However, this was my view for the week. Inside the church, a bunch of students came for the Bible school. So these are all Bible students that are in four locations around North Sumatra. And so they came together. They heard I was coming and said I wanted to teach them. So they came and they gathered. And we had quite a few days together unpacking scripture, releasing identity and affirmation, doing some quite powerful ministry in some of them, deliverance in a few of them. And we just had a generally a good time. But that was my view. And I tell you, it was hot. 9 in the morning till 5 at night, teaching in the church. And if I was clever enough, I'd stand underneath the fan that was spinning. But if I moved too far from that, it was really, really hot work. So here's a group. They came. Some of these people traveled 10 hours by motorbike to be with me. One guy in the front row there traveled 14 hours on his scooter. How's that for commitment? And he was there on time. I'll just leave that with you. Had a fantastic time with them. What I want to say is this. You're part of this. Yes, I get to go, and in some ways it might look glamorous from where you sit. Let me assure you, there are parts of it that are not. But as I was with these guys, you know, the truth is I was missing home, I was missing some comfort, I was missing my coffee machine, my family, and a few other luxuries that I enjoy. But I would give it all up to do what God asked me to do. And I went there in obedience because God asked me to minister to them and release something in those students because they are the future of that nation. It is not the white man that goes in and redeems and brings salvation to a nation. It is the people of the nation who will release God's love and grace into their people groups. And so my job is to empower them and equip them and disciple them and release them into the identity God's given them so that they can go into Indonesia and they can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and they can see the dead raised up and they can see the blind see and they can see people come to Jesus Christ in faith.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. But you're a part of that. You really are a part of that. And as we speak about belonging this year in church, I want you to understand that you belong to this. You're part of it. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in finances, whether it's in practical support, whether you come with me one time. Whichever role you take, you are part of this. We all belong to this. This is a family initiative. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of being able to be included in that. If you have partnered with us with regards to the orphanage, here's a little update. So there's on the left-hand side there, that's Mr. Potter. He runs House of Hope. There are 56 orphans that have been adopted into a Christian environment. The guy on the top right there has only been there 2 months, and yet he's already learned the songs to the worship songs that the students all sing there. And there's little Abigail on the right-hand side. She's 1 month old. And I put a photo up on Facebook, and several of you wanted me to bring her home. Well, she's not a commodity. She's not something to be traded or exchanged. She's been adopted by the orphanage. But let me just share with you perhaps briefly the reality of her life and why she's there. And this is common. Her mother had left the husband, her father had left his wife. They'd come together and conceived a baby. Now, in the Indonesian culture, that brings a huge amount of shame to their respective families. So they decided to save their family's honor. When Abigail was born, they would kill her. Because that's what you do. You save your family's honor. And so Pastor Yoss, the pastor I work with over there, he heard about this, is on a remote island, and he traveled there and talked with the family, and there was some negotiation that went on. And then he phoned House of Hope, who we're friends with here also, and they agreed to adopt her into the family. So there's now 56, 57 orphans that are part of House of Hope. And we as a church are part of the support there. Abigail is now part of that family. Abigail is growing healthy. Abigail did have some reaction to the one type of formula, so they've got her on a different type of formula. They've obviously have to have a nursemaid to support her. So it's a bit different. But I want you to understand that's the reality that you're investing into. Abigail now has a life and a hope, most likely in Jesus Christ because of the environment she's going to be brought up in. And that's a very, very good thing. I'm so excited about that. So you belong to that. You're a part of that. You're a key part to that. We're one of many partners in Indonesia. It's not all us. I'm not taking all the credit. But we together are part of that. So thank you. Thank you for your partnership. I would say this, if you have committed to partner with us financially through those faith commitment cards, please keep that up, because you made that commitment in faith, and I made a budget in faith. All right, so we're continuing to invest regularly over there into discipleship, into the orphans, into the school. There's 250 Christian kids at that school. No, there's 250 kids at that Christian school. Most of them are Muslim, but it's a Christian school, and we're a part of that. It's fantastic work. So I wanted to share that as an update as part of our series on belonging. This year, God's asked us to speak on belonging, and part of belonging is, as you've seen, it's got four parts that we're going to do this year. If you're new to the church, this might be fresh. If you've been here since the beginning of the year, you've seen it a few times. But I'd encourage you to take one of these cards. They're in an information station. You can put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible. You can understand the journey that we're on. But ultimately, I'm just going to keep saying it all year until we get a belief in our spirit that you can actually say, I belong. That's really in my heart what I want for this church. People together that feel like they belong, they're going to say it and they're going to believe it. So we're talking about identity at the moment. Pretty shortly we'll move on to talking about a covenant connection, and I'm quite excited about that. Title of my message for this morning is Connected. What I hope, my aim for today, is that you each would see how simple and how all-inclusive God's master plan is. My aim today is that you would see and grasp what God has made available as blessings for us as we look at the scriptures. I hope you see those blessings that are available when we become part of his family. And my aim today is that you would actually also see what it means for you to be part of a wider family, and that we see that here and we see it overseas. So we're going to dive into the scriptures. We're going to have a look at one passage of scripture this morning. I'm going to dissect it, have a look at it, and we're going to pull out the truth that God wants to show us this morning. The first verses this morning are from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. You'll note on the screen that I've decided today to teach these from the Amplified Bible. My mum, passionate Bible reader, she loved the Amplified Bible. She always used to say it speaks louder. I think it was her little joke. But the Amplified Bible has way more words in it. And what I find with that is sometimes it adds layers to the text, not to change its meaning, but to help us, to draw us in, to help us to understand it. So hopefully this morning we can perceive and receive God's word for us as scripture as we read it. Let's have a look at this passage of scripture. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. For this reason, Paul continues his letter. He writes, talking about where he's in, the position he's in. And then he says this: for this reason, grasping the greatness of this plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ, I bow my knees in reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, God, the first and ultimate Father. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and your personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing endless love. And that may you come to know practically, through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Paul writes that his desire for the church, for us, would be that we're connected with God and we have this experience of God that changes us and shapes us in a way that marks us as his people. So I want to look at each one of these verses. I want to pull out a few things for us. And as we do that, what we're going to find is that God's hidden some gems in here for us, hopefully things that you may or may not have seen before. Let's look. Let's look at verse 14. Let me read it to you one more time. For this reason, Paul says, grasping the greatness of the plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together, I bow my knees in reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying to us here? Paul is saying that God has a master plan. God has a plan, and that plan is that he would bring people into redemption and connect them together. God's master plan is the redemption and the connection of mankind. It's something that God's always been working towards. God allows us to choose some of the finer details in that plan, where you go, what you do, what you have for breakfast, what path you might choose in life. Whether you trip yourself up or grab onto a friend for help, God allows you to choose those details, but God has a master plan. And his heart's desire is that all men would be redeemed and connected into one family. God is bringing things into family. God's heart is for family. And as we read the scriptures today, what I want you to do is to keep these two key words as God's theme. If you like, perhaps, two sides of the same coin. God is working to bring about redemption. And in that redemption, he's working to bring around connection. And that's the essence, the setup of this passage of scripture that we read. Redemption and connection originate in the heart of God. Verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. So we're before the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, God, the first and ultimate Father. Family is modeled by God. It comes from God and it's modeled by God. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And then he said, they have come together as one as we are one. He's talking about the Trinity. He's talking about the family of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who dwell in unity together in heaven, who are one and the same and yet three unique parts of God. It's hard for our mind to grasp, and yet the scriptures are very clear. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. We can relate to each one of those differently, and I've taught that before here and in the School of the Spirit, but God is into family. God is family. Interestingly, in the Greek language which Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, the word he used for family is patria. Patria, which comes from the word pater. And if you might guess, pater is derived from the meaning for father. So what Paul's saying is the Father models family for us, and he's inviting us into it. He writes, we each get our name from God because he is ultimately the originator of family. It's God's design that we would be drawn into that. It's God's design that we'd be swept up in love, but we'd suddenly realize through our redemption that we're connected, redeemed and connected, two sides of the same coin. Then Paul writes, masterfully as he does, I don't know if you know much about Paul. Paul was trained as a Pharisee, as a scholar, as a lawyer. If you think of lawyer, you'll think, if you think religious lawyer, then you've got Paul's training in your head. But Paul is a master with the words. He uses words on purpose. He uses words to make jokes and amongst the text. He uses words to bring deeper meaning to what you might see in the letters, if only you'd ask the Spirit to reveal it. And so what Paul's woven into this passage are four blessings that we can receive. And now that I realize what I'm saying here, I think back to what we did at the beginning of my message, prior to my message, after the worship, and God said, hey, I want you to know you're worthy to receive from me. Because what I'm about to show you are four blessings in the scriptures that he's made available for you. But I can promise you, you're going to leave them here and not take them home if you don't think you're worthy to receive them. Otherwise, my words are just empty. Seed falling on barren soil. So God has set us up. God has done a work. God has come and said prophetically through song and through word that you are worthy to receive what he's about to give you. That's good news, by the way. You can smile at me at that point. Most of you not happy to receive blessing. Come on. God has got blessings for us. Let's be a little bit happy about that. So let's have a look at these blessings. In verse 16, let's look at the first one. Paul writes this, may he, God, grant you out of the riches of his glory, not yours, that you would be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. You can't get much deeper inside than that. Paul says, would you have this blessing? Could you receive it? That by God's presence in you, you would be strengthened. That God, by God's presence amongst you, you would be spiritually energized with power, meaning his power. And you get all of this because his Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is my desire for discipling people. This is my desire through teaching. This is my desire through ministry. Yes, I do it because I love it. Yes, I study the scriptures because I get lost in space with God, but I like to share it with others so that they would grow. And what would I like them to grow into? I'd like them to grow into strength and power and the awareness that God is with them. Because then you're not dependent on my strength, you've got your own. And that's what Paul's saying, this first blessing you can have when you understand that God, the creator of the universe, lives in you. He comes to strengthen you and energize you with his power. That's a good thing. That's a blessing you all carry. Don't hide it away. Don't put it on the Sunday shelf when you pick up your Bible, but live with it every day of the week that you would know that God is with you. From the riches of his glory, he strengthens you and energizes you with his power. Everything I do is around helping people to understand, to receive, and to be mobilized with a revelation that God lives in you and he's the hope of all glory. Can someone please say amen to that? Very good. In the midst of these blessings, Paul comes to give us a reassurance. It's kind of like he knows his audience, being those who believe in Jesus Christ, sometimes need to be reminded. So he gives us what I call a statement of fact that we need to get planted into our system. This is a statement of truth. Let's look at verse 17. We want to understand the riches of his strength and we want to be spiritually energized. We want to have it deep inside us in the innermost being of personality. Verse 17 starts, so we've got to get that revelation, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may you, Paul writes, May you, having been, past tense, present fact, having you been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love. This is a statement of fact. This is Paul saying, look, all this is good because of the fact that you are deeply rooted and securely grounded in love. So pop quiz. What does it mean to be deeply rooted? Someone. What does it mean to be deeply rooted? Secure? What else? Well anchored. What else?
Having faith in God.
Good one, Jason. What else? What does it mean? Strong. What else? Holding fast. Well done. What else?
Nourish.
What else?
Steadfast
and sure. What else? Anything else? Established. Great word.
Alive.
Good one. Sorry? Connected? Someone? So we've got to get this revelation inside of us that all these things are good, but they come from the place that we are deeply rooted. We are securely grounded. We are anchored. We are unshakable if we have this revelation. You know, you've only got to see some of the big oak trees around the farms and the towns, you know, the places that have not yet been cleared for housing, to see trees that have been here for a very, 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 very long time. And those trees are not shaken by a storm. Those trees are not shaken by the wind. Those trees are not changed throughout the seasons except for perhaps their leaves, because they are deeply rooted in the ground. They will not move. And Paul's saying right in the middle of this passage of blessings that he's hoping we all receive is, hey, I want you to know this so you don't doubt it. You're deeply rooted and securely grounded in
love.
That's the whole point of this passage. That everything we're about to receive from God, these blessings, these four blessings that we're finding, come from the fact that we are grounded in love. And this morning, the Father wants to bring a revelation of love. He wants you to get his love in you and around you and all over you and smothered and just baptized in love so that you actually know how special you are to him. Because everything flows out of that. Nourishment, life, security, our view on life, stability in the storm, changing in the seasons doesn't change who we are when we're grounded in love. Paul says, please, please get this revelation that you are grounded in love. Verse 18. Sorry, get a bit excited. Calm down, Phil. Verse 18. Let's have a look. Now that you're grounded in love, may you... See, you've got to be grounded in love to fully comprehend what comes next. Read the text. So now that you're grounded in love, you understand that. Verse 18 says that you would be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. So this is a blessing God gives us, that we get this revelation inside of us. And you know, I would say this to some of you if you're challenged by this. And I'm not downplaying this. I'm not calling you out as being a problem child, but I am fully aware through experience that many, many, many people struggle to accept this revelation of love. It's part of where we go, and we did a whole lot of teaching on that at School of Spirit on Wednesday night. It's on the podcast channel if you missed it. But it's not easy. I get that. But it's really important that we grasp this revelation of love, because everything flows out of it. Paul wants us to understand that from love, we move in him. From love, we move in God's power. From love, we're secure in him. From love, we can handle the seasons of life. From love, let's get a revelation of this love. Let's get an accurate revelation of God's love. You know what? There's not much that inspires me more than being a part of the prayer and worship in Indonesia. Because when they pray, man, they all pray. And when they worship, I've got some photos, they're on our website, you go and find them from last year. But when you watch them worship, and you see the expression on their face, and you see the tears flowing, you know, they're not sad, I can assure you that. But they are overwhelmed and completely surrendered to God in the revelation of what they've been saved from and what they've been saved into. And it smashes them every time they focus on it. Not because they don't think they're worthy, but because they're so in awe that God would love them that much to bring them into his family. When was the last time you worshipped like that? Don't take that as a criticism, take that as an invitation. That you would come before the Father, humbled by his love, that you did nothing to earn, broken by the fact that he died for you, and weeping with joy because he chose to give you life forevermore in him. When we worship like that, when we truly come before God thankful and grateful for his love, there is no other form of worship that inspires me. And I say this not to condemn or judge, but to draw us into invitation. You know, I pray that we would be a church that would weep for joy before God because of what he's done for us. That we would be so grateful for what he saved us from. I know I was saved from a life of hell and saved into a life of promise, a life of hope, a life of family, a life of abundant joy, a life where I wake up every morning and know I'm loved as a son of God. Why? Did I deserve that? No. But because of Jesus Christ. And when I worship him, that's the place I worship him from. And Paul's saying, this is the blessing you can have, each one of you can have, each one of us, when we are grounded in the revelation of his love and we're willing to receive it, and though we don't deserve it, we then pour that back to him as an expression of love and worship. And if that doesn't break your heart and cause you to weep before God in joy, then come and hang out with me and I'll make you cry. I meant that nicely, by the way. Let's look at verse 19. Two more blessings. Let's look at verse 19. Understanding this amazing, endless love that God's given you, Paul continues, that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Third blessing is that we would each have a practical personal experience of Christ's love. Some of you, maybe many of you, will be familiar with the reality of Hollywood and how we can go to the movies or watch something on the telly And we can instantly be transformed into a place where we can see love portrayed on the screen. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone watched a movie on TV and seen love as part of the script? And we can get drawn into that. We can even be emotionally moved by the music and the picture and the tapestry that the producer has created and the director has woven in to the story. And this picture of love can significantly impact us. But I would say this. You can watch all the movies in the world, but until you've had that experience yourself, you don't understand love. Until you've had that experience when your body craves the presence of someone else around you, one that's very special to you, until you've had that stupid puppy dog look in your face when you're around them, you don't know what love is. Until you've been broken by the absence of a loved one to the point where you would drive through the night just to hear their voice, you don't know what love is. You can watch all the movies you like, but you don't know what love is. Until you've fallen head over heels, stupid in love, you don't know what love is. Because love is something we have to experience and experience again and again and again to fully understand. Kathy and I, last year, been married 20 years. I can tell you, I'm still learning what love is like. Because it's something that matures and grows as you give of yourself, you receive so much more. But you can't read that in a book. You can't learn that by watching a movie on TV. You can't just have someone tell you and hope that you get it. Love is something that draws you in. And Paul says we can have so much more to our experience of God's love rather than just what we read or hear from someone else. I would pray you don't count on my quiet time for you to get touched by God. I would pray that you don't rely on the worship team to be good enough for you to have a happy experience on a Sunday morning. That you would be transformed by love because it's a personal and practical real thing for each one of you. And you go on a journey for that. God's love is not limited by what we read or understand. God's love is not head knowledge. It's not even contained inside our understanding. Who are you to think that your brain is smart enough to comprehend God? He's far bigger than that. And sometimes what we can't understand, we can only experience. As we come together, it's Paul's desire, and I believe the desire of God, that we would come to experience what is so wide, so expansive, so high and deep, immeasurable, that we would know that personally, for ourselves, that we would know it practically, in real terms. Each one of us, Paul says, that's the blessing you can have from the scripture. This was best summed up in a testimony from one of the people in Indonesia. She said, "Hey, as a result of the teaching and the ministry that you've brought, I now can feel again the love of God, and I feel love for God." She says, "When I first got saved, I was so in love with Jesus, I was smacked upside down in love with Jesus so much." She said. But it got dim. It went cold. Over the years, it kind of dried up. And she said it was, Kathy and I have this phrase called a slow fade. She didn't use that phrase, but that's how I describe it. It's just a slow diminishing love that kind of just like the light went out. But because of the scripture and her response to the scripture and her openness to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, she then says to me, "I now feel that love. I now feel that light. I now know that I love Jesus. And I'm willing to express that in every possible way I can." You know, I'd swim to Indonesia for that kind of testimony. Last blessing. It's also in verse 19. That you would have this mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God. so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. This is the fourth blessing, that we would know through his love and our surrender to it, we can be completely filled and flooded with God himself. What does that mean? We talked about this last Sunday night that I spoke, whenever that was, a month ago. The concept of being absolutely flooded to overflowing with God's love and revelation of who he is. If I got a glass of water and I kept pouring water into it till it kept pouring over, that's the picture Paul's giving us right here in the scripture that we can have in our life. Have you got so much God in you that it overflows? It can't be contained because it's just immeasurable and it's constantly flowing. If I just kept pouring that jug of water, it would just keep overflowing, wouldn't it? Well, that's what God does. God is without limit. God cannot be contained. God will give us everything we ask for. Filled and flooded with the presence of God himself. So that, here's the benefit, that you can enjoy the richest experience of your life. This is God's plan for you. Can you say that you're completely filled and flooded with God's presence? Honestly, you should ask yourself that question this afternoon. Can you say that you have a rich and satisfying experience of God's presence in your life? But Paul's saying this is God's plan for you. It's one of the things that flow out of our connection with him, that we're redeemed and connected so that we can have these blessings. This is what he makes available to every single person. Every single person on the planet has this available to them. Some choose to respond to that invitation and receive his love, but then they stop there. They got their bus ticket to heaven and they think that's it. And Paul says, no, there's much, 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 much more. First you respond to the love. You're redeemed and connected into the family so that you would receive these blessings, Paul says, that you'd have a rich and satisfying life. Here's my challenge to you and to myself. Let me say it in the first person and you can tag along. What must I do to walk in a lifestyle where I am flooded with God himself? What must I do to walk in a lifestyle where I am flooded with God himself? I think it's time for some of us to come back to that first love. I think some of us need to come back to getting absolutely overwhelmed in awe, joy, and weeping at what God's done for us. The good news is, these blessings all come from as fruit of the redemption and connection of mankind. And I've purposely used the phrase here, fruit. Who is it that puts fruit on the tree? God. Because we're redeemed, because we're connected, the byproduct of that is fruitfulness. And these blessings are given by God as gifts, by his grace, not because we deserve it, but because he is so amazing. And he brings these blessings into our life as fruit. Fruit is visible. Fruit is evident. Fruit is for others' enjoyment. Fruit is for our enjoyment. Fruit is to be taken and regrown. And these things in our life, this is what God has purposed in our redemption and our connection. There's so much to life that he has for us. This morning, my prayer is that we would hear God's word and respond to God's word. That the scriptures would speak to us, they would sow seeds of truth and revelation into us. And as we finish, I'm praying God's Holy Spirit ministers to each one of us. That we would understand he's called us into this redemptive journey. He's done all the work and he's brought the invitation to many to hear it. That we would respond to that call of redemption and realize that we're connected. We're connected into something much, 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 much bigger. He's making a way forward for us together as a family. And I think these blessings are part of it. As I finish, I want to talk about the importance of connection. I want to share with you like a story testimony, and then I want to do a practical demonstration. Over the summer break, I was fortunate enough, Kathy, my wife, invited me to go on a journey and watch a documentary series on Netflix called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. So I took that as a message. But the truth was, we watched the documentary like 20 million other people have, and we learned some stuff. It was good for us. And in the documentary, I don't know if anyone's seen it, but in the documentary, this guy, the producer, he bumps into a truck driver called Phil. In the middle of nowhere, this guy Phil is driving a truck as many hours of the day that he can, and he weighs 400 pounds. Now, that's about 181 kilos. And he has three or four Burger King meals a day on the road, and he's drinking sugar drinks all day. The guy's got a problem. He's also got a disease that's debilitating him, which makes it worse, not made easy by the fact that he's 181 kilos. So he goes on this journey. He hears the testimony of the producer, and he goes on a journey to change his lifestyle. And he goes on this radical diet, which is not the point of the story, but he loses almost half his body weight, almost. And he and achieves one of his goals of running and having a great time. Well, then we watch the second documentary, Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead 2, if you weren't put off by the first one. And in the second documentary, they bump into this guy again, and he's had a really bad experience in life. It was sad to hear that his marriage had ended, and he'd regressed into isolation and depression. So this TV producer, caring for this guy, wanting to reach out and help, not having the skills himself, he engages this behavioral expert, a psychologist, a wellness psychologist, to come and to work with him, to help him to understand what he was doing. And this wellness psychologist said some very key things, which I think apply to us, not in relation to weight, but in relation to connection. Listen to this. He says, the lack of team around Phil made the big difference. Phil had emotional difficulties, and as a result, he got very disconnected. His lapse turned into a relapse. Now, one person can be successful by being surrounded by the right community, getting support and meaning from those around them, and by having people who call them out when they make errors. Phil did not have such a system. And as such, when life went bad, he went back to his old ways. And then he goes on to say something that I think is directly relevant for us as a church family. Listen to this. The expert says, I feel the community and the system you make within that community acts as a great buffer against difficult emotional experiences that we're all going to go through in life. So as you are part of a community, be part of one that provides support around you and provides the accountability and encouragement to keep you on the right path. In the instance of this guy and his weight loss and his problems in life, they identified that the key difference for him was being in the right community with the right support to keep him on the right track. And I would say the same for us as a church family. Let's do a demonstration. Everyone stand up. Watch this. Everybody stand up, and what I want you to do is to look around the church, but I want you to first and foremost look at the people closest to you. Say hello. Give them the old Kiwi hello. And then what I want you to do is I want you to look across the church, find someone that you may or may not know, and wave at them. Just say hello to someone on the other side of the church. Now, the key to this demonstration is proximity. So here I am, and I'm in the front row, and I'm alongside Kathy, and we're doing life as part of this community. We're all together. But what happens when, say, let's say Eugene has a drama, say at work or in his family. Now I can see Eugene from here, and I can begin to move as quickly as I can to get to Eugene. And I might mobilize someone else. Maybe it's a professional challenge that I don't have the skills for, and I might think, yeah, Case, you're expert, you can help in that area, and I mobilize Case to get across there as well. Question is, who is best positioned to respond to Eugene's need immediately? Who? Zelda puts your hand up. Who else? Proximity. The people who are closest are the ones that are called to respond. Remember the truck driver Phil. The absence of community meant that when he had a life challenge, he was isolated, went into depression, and then regressed into a relapse. Why? He had no support around him. Life's going to throw stuff. The question is, what are we connected into? Being connected, being part of something, belonging comes with a responsibility. And that responsibility is to respond to what's happening around us, to see, to notice, to mobilize others, but to gather and support. And I thank God that we have got a great family here So this is, again, not a telling off. This is an acknowledgement of what must happen in community. Some of you are more connected than others. If you're on the fringe, I invite you to become deeper connected in the family. What if there was someone that had a flat tire, but they were just in the car park? We could probably see that from here. It might send some well-bodied persons able to change a tire out to help them, right? Because we can see that. We can send them out. Where you go? Young guys at the back, where you go? You know? Because we can see that. But what if someone is down the road? What if someone is in the community? What if someone is at a local school or a sports club? Or what if someone is, you know, what if someone is in the community in Kiki needs help? Who's the best to respond? I can't see that from here. You can tell me about it, and I can help, but proximity, when we belong, we have a responsibility. Church, belonging comes with responsibility. When we're connected, there's a responsibility for us. And this is the challenge for those of you that are church family. For those of you that are new here, make the effort to plug in. It's why we have DNA class. It's why we have events like the fellowship afterwards. It's why we have other events for you to come along and get to know people, to be part of the connection. But what about those that aren't here? I'm reminded of the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. If I could get the band to come back, that'd be great. I'm reminded of the story of the woman at Samaria, rejected by her community and isolated because she was an outcast. Jesus found her. Jesus went and found her on purpose and spoke life and hope into her